The title of the message today is Weightier Matters. We're going to be turning over to Matthew 23, kind of a lengthy reading, but we're going to read several verses of scripture here in Matthew 23, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying," so there was two different groups distinguished here, the multitudes, which had no doubt a various needs, diverse needs. And yet then the disciples, which were followers of Christ, and the Lord was no doubt teaching them specifically as well. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greeting in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on the earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So he's really pointing out the character of the Pharisees and what motivated a lot of their doings and what they loved, what was really in their hearts. He's pointing it out. He's revealing it. This idea that they, no doubt, were coming up with more and more laws to add, in addition to the law and the prophets that was given by Moses originally, they were adding things, making it more and more difficult, and yet they themselves were not doing these things. They loved the praise of men. They loved to be honored and have special treatment. They loved to be seen by others and regarded as a holy men, special men. But Jesus is teaching against this kind of mentality. In verse 13 it says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel the land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold in the temple, he is obligated to perform it." What was their emphasis? Emphasis, and what was it they valued? They valued more the physical than they did the spiritual. The importance was the spiritual part of the temple of God, not the gold, the physical wealth or worth, and yet that's what they esteemed. "Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple or that which sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obligated to perform it." Again, the emphasis on the physical. "Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. I think it's important to notice that he says you don't just forget about the others. Do both, but don't forget the more important things. Don't de-emphasize the more important things. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we'll stop there with our reading. So in the beginning we read, and Jesus said, observe and do what they teach. Well, that we have all these times, I didn't count up all the times, but time after time after time after time, Jesus says, woe to you. Woe is not good in the scripture. Woe is a pronouncement of judgment. There's bad things coming. And over and over and over it says, woe to you. Judgment is coming. The judgment from all the blood, all the way from Abel, is coming upon you, says God was going to bring judgment on Israel. He did bring judgment on them. Cries over Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. But he does tell his disciples to do what they teach. And what did they teach? Not do as they do, however, and we'll get to that in a minute, but to observe and do what they teach. Well, they taught the law of Moses. There was nothing wrong with the law of Moses. In fact, if we go to the book of Romans, we'll see what the writer there wrote. Romans 7:12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. The law is holy. The only problem with the law is that we're sinners. There's no problem with the law. The problem is with us. But does that mean that we should disregard the law? Should we think that the law of God or the moral standards of God are something that we just need to minorly pay attention to? Jesus told his disciples, do those things. Now we know that we're not going to live sinlessly and keep the law sinlessly. We know that we're all guilty of breaking the law. But Romans 6 tells us in verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your instruments as instrument, your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. For what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now, we're not under the law. We're not trying to keep the law, but yet, in another way, we are trying to keep the moral standards of the law. God's law, God's morality hasn't changed, and we should be striving to be a chaste and separated people in this world. Lying, murdering, committing fornication, committing adultery, committing murder and drunkenness and all the things that we might find as moral standards in the scripture, those are things that we should adhere to, cling to, love. God's people should be able to be distinguished from the world in the way that we live, the way that we talk, that we're different and that we're separated. I remember a brother once saying that we're not Puritans. I'm still not sure what he meant by it. Unfortunately, I think I do know what he meant by that. You know, we're not Puritans. Well, what does that mean? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid, right? You know, I'm living under grace, but that doesn't mean I have the freedom to just live like the devil. And in fact, when he said it, I thought instantly of our history and when God's people were called the Cathari. You know what the Cathari is? The pure. We should be identified by our lives, by our separation from the activities of the world. People should be able to look at our lives, listen to our speech, and know that we're Christians. They should be able to identify it. Not because we're telling them necessarily, but because of how we live and how we act. But yes, we should be telling them too. Telling them that they need the Christ that we have. So they taught the law. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's why Jesus said, what they teach, observe, and do what they teach. They were teaching the law. And in it was revealed the righteousness of God. We should attain, we should aspire to the righteousness of God. We should want God's righteousness to be seen in our lives. We're not going to do that on our own, and we're not going to do it by the works of the law, but we can manifest Christ in our lives by the grace of God. All right? But do not do as they do. The Lord hates hypocrites. He hates liars. He hates hypocrites. He hates phonies. These men were phonies. They were hypocrites. They said things. They taught lofty things, high things. I've seen situations in my life where men, preachers, they seem to just aspire to, they almost feeding off of each other in trying to obtain some type of higher and higher and higher and higher bar to set for God's people. Right? And the bar is Christ, by the way. But we're not going to achieve that on our own and by our own standards. And many times these same people setting the bar so high in their own lives and in their own families' lives, the bar is very low. Do not do as they do. They loved praise and they wanted to be lifted up with titles. They were self-indulgent. It was all about themselves. They valued the physical rather than the spiritual. They devoured widows' houses. Remember that? They mistreated the most vulnerable in society. And then as a pretense, they would pray long prayers. The Lord wasn't pleased with them, and He's not pleased with anyone who's being hypocritical in their Christian life. What motivates our actions? Now, these men did a lot of religious things. Things that are admirable, great accomplishments. They had to memorize at least the first 5 books of the Bible, if I remember correctly. Had anybody here quote the whole first 5 books of the Bible? No. And they had to, there were a lot of things they had to do. Paul talks about that in his own experience as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, things that he accomplished. They were very religious people, but they were not godly people. I pray that we never just become religious and not godly at the same time. The Lord isn't pleased with that kind of service, that hypocritical service, where we say one thing but we're doing another. We try to portray to some that we're righteous, but really, in our hearts, there are things going on that shouldn't be there. And what motivates our actions? What is it that motivates our service to God? Sometimes it seems like it's just a desire for praise, and we can all be guilty of that. I like praise. No, I like praise. Anybody here not like praise? Anybody hate praise? Okay. I like to ask those negative questions, because sometimes when I ask the positive ones, and in order to get the right answer, you raise your hand. Nobody raised their hand anyway. So if I just make it where not raising your hand, you're agreeing with me. Get a better reaction. None. But we all like praise, right? But a desire to be accepted and a desire to be praised should not be our motivation for what we do for Christ. Right? We should do it because we love the Lord. We should do it because we know it's the right thing. And what was motivating these men to do what they did was not spiritual. It was not good. It was selfish. If our motivation is selfish, it's wrong. It shouldn't be self-centered. And they were doing many things, but it said they had omitted the weightier matters, the more important things that God would have them to be focused on, the things that would make the other things more valid, make those things valid, their intent, their heart, the condition of their heart, and the things they should have been focused on, they were being ignored. And what were those things? Judgment, it said. This word from the Greek, meaning decision, subjectively or objectively, for or against, by extension, a tribunal, by implication, justice, especially divine law. It's translated in the King James, accusation, condemnation, damnation, judgment. Judgment. Justice. Mercy. Of uncertain affinity, compassion, human or divine, especially active. Acts of mercy, right? An action. Faith, also. I think we all have a pretty good idea of what that means. Faith in God, faith in His word, belief, reliance upon Christ, even can mean our system of religious truths. It's translated assurance, belief, faith, fidelity. But these three things, judgment, mercy, and faith, we need to be careful. We need to examine our hearts. As David cried out to the Lord in the Psalms, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see," and I don't know if I'm saying the Psalm correctly or if I'm getting it confused with the song, "Cleanse Me," that takes from that Psalm, "and see if there's any wicked way in me." But sometimes we are blind to our own faults. We need to be careful that we do not ignore the weightier matters, the more important issues of our faith and of our service to God. We can become focused, obsessed, as individuals, as churches, as groups of churches sometimes. We can become obsessed with things that are not the focus of God. We can be overly zealous in some areas. Here's an example. The dishes may be perfectly clean. Ladies, men, whoever does the dishes in your house, don't you love it when there's no dishes in the sink? I know my wife loves it when there's no dishes in the sink. They're all perfectly clean. And then she's just finishing up the dishes, and I walk into the kitchen and open the refrigerator door, and she says, "You're not going to eat something, are you?" Right? I I'm sure that happens to everyone, right? You're not going to mess up what I just got fixed, are you? I understand that. That's legit. But the dishes may be perfectly clean, but if we stop eating for fear of getting the dishes dirty, there's something wrong with that thinking, right? Can't eat. I'll get the dishes dirty. Now, sometimes we might use a paper plate. But if we stop eating to keep the dishes clean, our thinking is warped. The dishes are really only about and for our eating, because that's the important thing, right? We have to have food. We have to have sustenance. But if we don't want to eat because we're going to get dishes dirty, there's something messed up about that thinking. We need to eat. That is the focus. The focus is off. And we need to be focused as a spiritual group of people, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to always be focused on the important things. Now, when Jesus condemned those Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, you tithe and you do these things, but you've omitted the weightier matters. So the point wasn't that you just leave those undone, forget about them completely, but certainly you don't want to stay focused on the small things, the less important things, while omitting the more important things. Remember, it said that they strained at a gnat, which is a pretty small thing, while swallowing a camel, which is a pretty big thing, right? Now, if you're going to offend God in some way, and let's just say it's in reference to the dietary laws of the law, would you rather offend in a small way like a gnat or a big way like a camel? I think I'll go for the gnat, right? The smaller thing. But they were so focused on the small thing and totally oblivious to the big thing in which they were offending. We can be that way. We can be that way. We can get so focused on things that are of less importance that we omit the things of more importance. And we need to be reminded by the Word of God, what is it? What is it that is most important to us? Of course, first, it's our relationship with the Lord. But as a church, our primary mission is to be focused on winning souls, right? Reaching out to those that are outside without Christ, that they might come to know the Lord as their Savior, as we do, and that they might be baptized and become a member of the Lord's church, to enjoy the things that we enjoy as the children of God, servants of God, in the house of God, the body of Christ, the church. That is our primary mission. That is our, as we know, commission. Now, it's important that we all be concerned about our own spirituality, about the pureness of our lives, about the growth of our own selves spiritually. That is important. And we need to pay attention and take time for that. It's important that we be concerned about the health of the body of Christ. There are times when the church needs to take discipline on people because of their lives are not reflecting Christ, and they're in disobedience and there's no repentance. And it's important that we take care of such issues. But if we don't want to make converts because we're going to bring people with baggage into the church, there's a problem with that thinking. That's like wanting to keep the dishes clean and not eat any food. Let's not have any food because we'll get the dishes dirty. No, 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 no. That is not right. That is not correct in our thinking. We want the church body to be pure, but we want to bring people in who have baggage, who've messed up lives. Those are the people that seem to turn to Christ. The one that are down and out and have nowhere to turn, and they need the Lord. And the Lord has told us to go into the world and go into the highways, into the hedges, to those infirm, those blind, those rejected of society. They, go to them, he said, and fill up the house. We're to teach them how to live. We're to teach them how to get these things out of their lives. And that does take time. But man, if we have the idea that we don't want to bring somebody in that's messed up, because we don't want to mess up, we don't rock the boat, we don't want to bring any problems into the church, our thinking is off. We've omitted the more important thing of our mission as a church, winning souls. So, we need to be careful. The scripture says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You know, it's good that our church has helped the needy at different times when there were different times when natural disasters have occurred, and our church has actually sent some money, sent clothing. We've sent food we sent clothing and different things to the Philippines to help out. We've helped out different individuals, some in the church, some out of the church. Those are good things. The church down the street here, they used to, I don't know if they do it anymore on 190th, they used to see homeless people out in front of their church like every Sunday morning, and they have a big long line. They're feeding people. You know what? Feeding people is admirable. There is some there's some goodness about that. I don't want to make up words. I don't know if admirability is a word. But there's some good things about that. But you know what? The Lord didn't tell us to go feed the hungry. The Lord didn't tell us to go build hospitals. As Christian people, we can be involved in those things. And it's a good thing for Christian people to be involved in those things. But our mission is to take forth the bread of life so that sinners might be saved. Churches can get off in their mission and in their vision for what they're supposed to be doing. And suddenly, the smaller things become more important than the big things, the weightier matters. They had omitted judgment, mercy, judgment. What drove you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know what drove me to accept the Lord as my Savior? Judgment. And the fear of judgment. I was afraid of God's judgment. And I was hearing God's judgment, and it convicted me. And I knew I had understood I was a sinner. And it drove me to faith in Christ. It convicted me. Judgment or justice. You know, in our world, the rich may escape justice. I think there's some celebrities running around who are guilty of murder who were never incarcerated for those murders. And the reason they got off primarily is because they could hire lawyers. They had a lot of money. I think there are poor people, on the other hand, who have been incarcerated because they didn't have money and they didn't have a good defense. And they were innocent. I'm not by any means trying to say that most people in prison are innocent. But if you talk to everybody in prison, they're all innocent, right? We don't always get justice in this world, but you know, God's people, we should stand for what is right no matter what. No matter what. We should stand up for what is right. And that's not always how it works in the world, and that's not always how it works in the church. Well, you can't do that. That's my relative. That's my brother. That's my cousin. That's my uncle. If he's guilty of the same thing we excluded Jane Doe for last week, he should get excluded too. We need to have a esteem for justice, for judgment. We need to be preaching justice and judgment. And you know what preaching judgment means? Everyone is guilty. You're not free. You're not off the hook because you were born a Jew, because you're a descendant of Abraham. You're a sinner like everyone else. And you're going to hell. Like the Gentiles. They had omitted judgment. Mercy. What is it that provided salvation for us? Mercy. Mercy provided salvation for you and I. They thought themselves better than others, and they despised others, the scripture says in Luke 18, starting in verse 9. And it tells us the parable of the two who went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican, a tax collector. Who went to their house justified? The man who was a sinner, who beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The other one who thought he was so good and so religious, who lifted himself up, he did not go to his house justified. Mercy is what provided our salvation. The mercy of God. So, the realization that we're all deserving of death and hell, and that Christ died for the sins of all people, that should also cause us to have mercy and compassion on the lost around us. We better not omit mercy from our hearts. It's mercy that saved us. And that mercy that we enjoy, that salvation that we enjoy because of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, it should be something that we're motivated to share with others. Not like the Pharisees. Well, I'm saved. I'm living a Christian life. And I just can't stand you sinning type people. What is wrong with you? Why do you keep acting like that? You know, we all say that from time to time. What is going on in the world, Satan? I mean, we know the answer, but we forget, don't we? Satan's going on in the world. Sin's going on in the world. All of the faults and flaws of humanity are going on in the world. And people need the mercy of God. And their sin and their depravity should burden us to want to bring the answer to them rather than despise them for it. Be careful that we don't become. This was the message of Jesus toward his disciples. Be careful that you don't become like those men, like those Pharisees, omitting the more important things. The scripture says clearly in Titus 3:5 that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Thank God for his mercy. And then faith. They had omitted faith. And we know the scripture says in the book of Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We don't have a chance of pleasing God unless we come to him in faith. I appreciated what Brother Tasso said recently. It convicted me. We need to believe that if we witness, people will be saved. You know, people are so hard. I'm almost to the point where I almost believe that if I witness to them, they won't be saved. But what kind of faith is that? That's no faith. That's a fault on my part. And he helped to point it out to me. Listen, are we forgetting the power of God? Are we forgetting the power of the scripture? The power of the gospel message? Are we forgetting that the Lord is going before us? Are we forgetting that there's a Holy Spirit that can convict the hardest? Even guys like Paul, who was formerly Saul, putting Christians to death. I haven't tried to convert anybody who was guilty of putting Christians to death yet. Right? Have you? And yet, God was able to get to him. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible. In fact, the scripture we know teaches us that if we just had a little faith, we could remove mountains. Faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2, right? They had omitted faith. They had put works in the place of faith. It's important to do the right things, folks. It is important. But it's also important that those things be motivated through faith. All right? Faith. Willingness. Obedience. Obedience conformity? Because we believe. Because of our faith. Romans 9:31 says, "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but, as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." They didn't have faith. They weren't living by faith. They weren't serving God in faith. They were doing many religious things, but they were not motivated by faith. And so when their Messiah came, because of their lack of faith and their self-righteousness, they stumbled at the rock of salvation. And what was their real problem? Their real core root problem was that they were not cleansed within. As I mentioned, Psalm 51, we as God's people, sometimes we need to get cleansed within. Our hearts can get filled with a lot of things, and they may not be the things that God would have our minds and our hearts to be filled with. David, we know, stumbled in his spiritual life big time. It says in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And it goes on. Yeah, we can get in that position as children of God where we need to cry out to the Lord and say, "My heart is not right. My thinking is not right. I need to be cleansed, Lord. Cleanse me of these things." You can read many verses of Scripture that talk about that. But I also want to bring up this point. Yes, God's people need to be cleansed of their daily sins from time to time. Even on a daily basis, we need to pray that the Lord would cleanse us of our sins. But if you haven't been bathed in the saving grace of God, if you haven't been washed thoroughly, washed and made new by the power of the Holy Spirit, that renewing of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit, your dead spirit, washed, regenerated, made again, made new, born again, if you've never had that, you need that. In John the 13th chapter, you remember where Jesus girds himself and prepares himself to wash the feet of the apostles. And there was a very important lesson being taught there. Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And the Lord says, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." He said, "Oh, well then wash me all over." He says, you don't need to be washed all over. You do need to have your feet washed. Listen, as God's people walk through this world, we need to have that dirt that collects on our feet washed off. We need to be sanctified for His service. But we don't get saved over and over and over. We get saved once. A lot of people are trying to put the cart before the horse. They're trying to live for God before they actually experience salvation. And that doesn't work. It's not pleasing. These Pharisees are depicted to us as sepulchers. a place where you would put a dead body. Inside, there's corruption. You could go into a lot of detail about what's inside. I'll spare you from that, but use your own imagination. It was corruption. But on the outside, there were beautiful things. We can fake everybody out and try to put on an outside that's beautiful, religious, broad phylacteries and scriptures rolled up and tucked into our, that we've memorized and our accomplishments in a religious way. And that's exactly what they were doing. And they looked religious to men. But Jesus said, inside you're like dead men's bones. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need Jesus. You need His saving grace. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse you, to wash you, to make you new, that you might be saved by God's grace. Titus, the 3rd chapter in verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it goes on. But the point I want to make, the washing of regeneration. Until you've had the washing of regeneration, you're like those Pharisees. You might go to church all the time. You might read the Bible. You might know a lot about the Bible. You might be doing really great humanitarian things. And there are people in this world who are not Christians at all, who give money to the poor and foundations to help the needy and all these kinds of things. And listen, from a human standpoint, those are admirable things. But they don't get you saved. You need the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You need a change within that only God can effect. Only God can do that through the power of His Holy Spirit. So I'm preaching to you today, judgment, mercy, and faith. There's a judgment coming. And you know, if you're a child of God and you're not right, and you're living like the Pharisee, you're a hypocrite, you need to get right. You need to get your heart right. And if you're just putting on a facade like they did, judgment's coming. You need to fall upon the mercy of Christ. All of us, daily. We need to go to Him for mercy, because He's the one that can forgive us of our sins. Ask for grace to do better. Ask for grace to grow. Ask Him to increase our faith. And we must come, rely on His mercy, and come in faith. And that's exactly what the lost sinner needs. Judgment is coming for you, and that judgment is eternity in hell. There's no hope for you except the mercy of God. Trust in Jesus. Come in faith, and you'll be saved. Whatever the need is this morning, won't you come as we sing?